The thing that the Lord has placed upon my heart is the fact that the church that He founded is moving. It's alive. It's a very, very special group. Our choir sang that song about the church triumphant. This week, Sue spoke to the staff on the rock that, on the fact that God was building His church upon a rock, and the strength of that rock, the defenses that we have. But I would like to use this verse in Matthew 16 and verse 18 as a springboard into a few thoughts this morning on the importance and the life of this church. I'd like to read verse 18. "And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Father, I pray that you'll take your word today, that you'll bless it to our hearts. God, may we recognize, may we see what you are doing in this day. May our arms be linked with yours. Oh, God, put expectation within our hearts each day as we walk with you, as we watch you in the great work of pushing back the forces of the enemy and of reaching people for God. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever thought of this church of Jesus Christ that Jesus said that he was building have you ever thought of it as a stationary unit built upon a rock that is so solid it would never move? And have you thought of this verse and in thinking of it, visualize the forces of the enemy coming against this church and being driven back because of the power of God, because of the life of Jesus and the great protection that God has given? I have thought of it in that light many times. Some of the commentaries, other books, messages that are written also give it in that light, that the church has the protective barrier about it, and the enemy may attack and kind of get through. And this is true in a sense. This is true of individual lives. But I see something more in this verse. Jesus said that He is the rock. Paul, when he was speaking about Jesus being the rock, said He was that great rock that followed the children of Israel in the wilderness. He was a rock that gave them shelter from the sun. He was a rock that gave them refreshing when they needed water. And as the rock was smitten, the waters of life gushed out. And so it was with Christ when He was smitten. The water flowed into all of the world to satisfy. Jesus then becomes a rock. But I see something more. He is not a stationary rock. And this great rock that He's building the church upon is a rock that's moving. Hallelujah. He came into this world. He came that He might destroy the works of the devil. The Word tells us this. You read it in the second chapter of Hebrews. That was why He came. He came to destroy the works of the devil, to defeat him. Now, here we go. We're the church. Parts, each one of us, an individual part of the church of Jesus Christ. And that church is alive and well. Not only this body, but bodies of people all over the world, united because of the blood of Christ, members of the same family, with that giant rock. And that rock is moving. Hallelujah, that rock is moving. And this speaks not of a stationary, fixed church, just maintaining position, holding the fort, as that songwriter said. The Lord never said that. Sometimes some of our good songs sound pretty, but are wrong. The Lord didn't tell us to hold that fort. He says to get on top of the rock and move. Hallelujah. And there's one promise that, and God will honor it, and that is this, that as that rock moves, that church built upon that rock, all of the gates of hell, all of the protection that the forces, the powers of darkness may think that they have, cannot hold out the moving church of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah! Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And he's going to do it. Do you believe that? Hallelujah! So the church is alive as well. Praise God. Praise the Lord. I think of this New Testament church. I heard the statements made many times. What is God looking for in people? What kind of a church is he looking for? Not a building, not four walls, but what type of a body of people? What is he looking for? And I feel the best answer to the kind of a people the Lord is looking for and what he is doing with people is by looking at the kind of a church that he founded. He said, on this rock, I'm going to build my church. I'm going to found my church. And he told them when it would be started on the day of Pentecost as the power of the Holy Spirit was poured forth. We look at that New Testament church and we find, sure enough, it was a moving church. And it went out against the forces of hell. The Apostle Paul, who was, he came later, but he was part of that New Testament church. And Peter and all of the others, they wanted to be a fixed church upon an established foundation. They thought they would do that. There are people today that think that the Bible teaches socialism because this early church, this New Testament church, started that way by having all things in common. Selling their property and just having everything in common so that they wouldn't be scattered. They all came together. But God said, my church is not a stationary church. You're going to have to start moving. And so when they saw that they didn't move very good by themselves, he lit a fire under them. And then they started moving. Praise God. And they went everywhere preaching the gospel. Hallelujah. There's some marks of that New Testament church that I think are so beautiful. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to give you just a little short Bible study here. Three or four chapters, two or three verses out of each chapter. On some characteristics of that New Testament church. We want to know what kind Jesus is coming for? Let's look at the kind that he built. Look at these characteristics. In Acts chapter 4, verse 8, verse 12, Peter was speaking now, being filled with the Holy Spirit, with the life of Jesus and the Spirit pulsating within him. He could give these words, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel. Then he goes on telling them about Jesus. They were being brought to trial. But he said, be it known unto you all and to all of the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There, that early church believed that there was only one name, one way to be saved. Today there are some people who are saying, well, we must live and let live, and don't disturb the followers of Confucius. Don't tell the Mohammedans that Jesus is real. They have their own prophet. But Peter gave these words not from his own mind. Notice in verse 8, he gives the credentials for it. He said, Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said, there is no other name given whereby we can be saved. Hallelujah. And I'm glad today that the church that is being revived is again embracing this truth, and that Jesus is becoming the foremost part of their lives and of their church. It's built upon this rock. And that's what Jesus said. Peter, I am the one that the church is built upon. No other name. And this is the church triumphant. Then they taught repentance, real repentance. Acts 2:38. When the people came to Peter on that day of Pentecost, and they said, this great miracle is taking place. We sense there's a supernatural happening here. What must we do? Peter told them, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Then he said, you too are candidates for the Holy Ghost. You see, Peter was also filled with the Holy Spirit when he stood up saying these things. And he was saying that this beautiful experience was for not just certain individuals. You read it in verse 39. He said, God made a promise. And here, God has kept his promise. In verse 39, he said, God included all of you in his promise. The promise is unto you and unto your children, unto all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So, this beautiful acceptance of the early church is again being felt. I received a notice in the mail, I believe it was on Friday, or it might have been yesterday, from a Catholic charismatic convention to be held in Seattle. And this, it's basically for Catholics, but they are inviting others to come and share if they would like. But there is such a move among Catholics, not only in the world, but also in our Northwest here, that they have rented the Seattle Center for this meeting to tell them and to help share the life of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. I just thought that was so terrific. Inviting people to come from all over the country and expecting such a crowd that they have to use Seattle Center. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know what's taking place? It's the beautiful truth that the promise is for people of all faiths today, not just a few. And the fact that the church is being revived and restored, God's bringing it back to this characteristic of the early church. And he's reaching out his arms and he's pulling them all in. Hallelujah. So we're brothers and sisters in the Lord, not based on intellect, doctrinal oneness, but on spirit oneness, on family oneness, members of his big family. Then the third thing about this early church, they expected miracles. There are so many today that would like to turn their ears away from this, but the exciting thing that's taking place is that people that a few years ago refused to even believe that a miracle could happen, now they're looking for miracles every day. And the early church expected miracles. In chapter 4 and verse 29 to 31, the disciples were threatened. Pressure was placed upon them. Quit talking the way you're talking. If you want to be a religious nut, you can be a religious nut, but be a nut by yourself. Don't start telling everybody else about this. This is what they were telling them. They even took them and they whipped them. And they said, be quiet. Do not speak in this name anymore. It's creating too much trouble. But they did. They went out anyway. Instead of complaining, they decided they'd go to prayer and ask the Lord what he thought about it. And so in these few verses, they're praying. And they said, now, Lord, behold their threatenings. And help us not to do foolish, unwise things by breaking their civil rules. Can you just hear them praying that? Some of you that don't have your Bibles open may think I'm telling you the truth there, but I'm lying to you. Here's what he said. Now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. And when they had prayed, God said, I like this boldness that you have. He put his hands down there and he really gave it a good shaking. When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. They expected miracles. They were charismatic. Did you know that? That early church was charismatic. It was Catholic, too. Did you? I'm sure that you're aware of that, that first church was a Catholic church. Did all you Protestants know that? That word Catholic means universal. And it was recognized as the universal church. It didn't have the same connotation as a body of people with their certain rules and laws as today, but it was a universal church of Jesus Christ. Then it was a church that lived to spread the gospel of good news. We could spend a lot of time on this. The Apostle Paul picked up the message in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18 and 19, where he said, God has given unto us first the word, the good message, that you can come now, that Jesus has died, that the wrath of God is turned away, the barriers are destroyed. You can come now. But then he said he not only gave you, that early church, the word of reconciliation, the message of reconciliation, but he said, I give you the power, the ministry, to take hold of a man's hand, take hold of God's hand, and use your muscle to pull them together. Hallelujah. Not only telling people, but actually linking hands with God. Praise God. Hallelujah. I had a beautiful experience today. I could have just told a man something about Jesus. But instead of just telling him, this happened, I think, I'm not sure the day, I think it was Friday. Or Thursday. Not sure which. The Lord does so many good things, I have a hard time sorting them out sometimes. And then I think maybe the number of summers behind me may have something to do with that too. But it's such an exciting thing to be able to tell them and then say, okay, we're going to do it. God's given me the right to tell you. He's given me the right to pass on his word to you. He's given me the right to pronounce when he's done it. Praise God. So I had this man came, and oh, what joy filled his heart. Hallelujah. I was looking over the congregation. I don't like to put people on the spot, but I'll tell you what. wherever that fella is, the spot's pretty warm even this morning. Wave your hand at me if you're here this morning. Oh, you can wave it higher than that. Well, he's sitting back there with you. He's going to get after me after the service. But you don't need to worry. He's going to have plenty of good things to say because of what Jesus has done in his life. God has given us, and that New Testament church, their message was a message of good news. But in the middle of the last century, somebody got the idea that you had to give bad news to people. And as a result, the good news that was being preached and all of these, many of these old songs that are written that carried the beautiful message began being pushed into the background. Oh, they still clung to that, but they had rolled it over and put the bad news first. And then after all the bad news and people were scared to death and were frightened of hardly breathing or living, then they would say, now there is a little something else. Then they had a little bit of the good news on the bottom. But the Lord says, turn it over. The good news is my message. And the bad news is if they don't want to accept. You know what it's like when you present that bad news first? It'd be like one of you vacuum cleaner salesmen. How many vacuum cleaner salesmen are there out there? Well, there used to be a bunch. I guess they built two good vacuum cleaners now, and they don't need any salesmen. But I thought maybe I'd be able to pick a one here that I could kind of build up a little bit on. It'd be like a vacuum cleaner salesman coming to your house and knowing he had a good product to sell. But before he brought the product out, now he said, I want you to know that I have a contract here, a pretty rough contract. And it's pretty rough for you to get this vacuum cleaner. There's only going to be just a few people that are able to handle it. But I wanted to let you know about it anyhow. And this vacuum cleaner, if anything ever does go wrong with it, there's no parts available. And he started giving you some of the real bad things. We hope it never breaks. But and then he gives you all of the bad stuff about it. Then he said, now, in case you would care to buy it, why, I'll come back again, maybe, and we can talk about the possibilities of you being the proud owner of one of these vacuum cleaners. I know what most of you ladies would do. You probably wouldn't even let him finish his sad story. And that's what's happening with many, many people. In this day, people have told the bad story. It's true that there are two sides of the gospel. But the message of the gospel that God wants us to take to people is that message that he has paid the price, that God's wrath is turned away, that they can come now, that they can have hope. Praise God. Scratch the story of the vacuum cleaner. I bombed out on that one. I'm going to have to figure a better one for this particular spot if I use it again. I think I'd have done better just telling you it's good news, no bad news. This is he, Peter said. And then this early church was evidenced because of the Spirit being at work in the church. You don't have to turn very far in the Bible to start reading some of the things that happened. In Acts 2:43, it said many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Read over in Acts 5:12, by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And in Acts chapter 8, verse 6, I just picked out a few of them here. There, a whole city turn to God. Chapter 8, verse 6 through 8. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame. And they were healed, and there was great joy in that city. It was a time of great joy. That early church actually had the job of producing the nature of Jesus or God through the Spirit, produced the nature of Jesus, His love, their care of others. These people in sharing their possessions, we referred to that earlier in Acts 4:32. They considered not that the things that they owned belonged to them. They said they did not own their possessions, the things they possessed, but gladly shared them with others. We read that there was joy and gladness. There was peace. There was growth. The Lord added to the church daily those that would be saved. I just wanted you to see just a little picture of that early church. And then I want you to see what is taking place today. The Word tells us that in the last days, I'm going to pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh so I can bring my church back into the kind of a church that I founded. For I'm coming for the kind that I built in the first place. Hallelujah. This is His plan. We see the same new life being evidenced. I think of the Apostle Paul, that man who caused Christians to be put to death, whose life was turned completely around by the power. This was part of the new church. This was a characteristic of that early church. But today the same things are happening. People who were totally opposed to God, living lives of sin. I think of this man that is coming to be with us during the crusade, Little Richard. I knew nothing of him, but I've heard a lot of bad things. How he had sold himself out to the devil. We've heard of many, many others who live for the devil. But now their lives are being turned around. The church of Jesus Christ is moving out against the strongholds of the enemy. And is reaching out, conquering, bringing captive to the love of Christ those who were enemies of God. Paul said we were all enemies, but His love reached us. Paul said he was the chiefest of sinners, but the love of Jesus reached him. Today, the Lord is giving the same confidence, the same boldness. I think of Peter standing up there and saying, "You people by wicked hands have crucified the Lord of glory. You've done it." Today, great boldness is coming. Men and women whose lives have only been changed for a month, 2 months, are with great boldness moving out as the Church of Jesus Christ moves forward. There is greater boldness today in knocking down the walls of sin than there has ever been in all history. There's a greater move of God in that way. There's the same power. Miracles are happening. I think of the universal message that's going out. Those people in that early church were obsessed with getting the message out. They didn't have television. They didn't have radio. They didn't even have a bicycle. I guess the wheel had been invented in that day, but they didn't have any real speed to get the gospel out. But they gave their lives for the gospel, wanting to make sure that everything that they could do was done to get the gospel out. But today, oh, thank God for the media that God Himself placed and allowed to be developed. You know that God works even in the hearts and minds of those that don't know Him. God Himself, by His Spirit, implanted the knowledge, the know-how, to put together and capture the capabilities so that His word could be fulfilled. Psalms 19, I just love those verses, that there is no voice nor language where His voice is not heard, where this message is not heard. Their line has gone out to the ends of the earth. I think of the bold move that Jim Baker has taken in moving against obstacles, in actually jumping right out into the middle of what looked like a lake deep enough to drown him and everybody that belongs to him. Jim Baker is so in debt, if you could call it indebtedness. He has reached out so far that it would take a whole millennium for him to pay his jail sentences, if he had to pay a year for every $1 million or every $1,000 that he gets in debt. What's he doing it for? He's doing it. He's not thinking of that money. He's doing it because God has put a drive in his heart. We've got to get that message through this station, through all of these stations, through the satellite, 24 hours a day. In fact, in Psalms 19, you read those verses that this voice is going out all of the time. And it is. Praise God. We're living in a day when the church of Jesus Christ is rising in full strength and in glory. All of the barriers, the labels being pushed aside, and the church victorious is moving because the rock is moving. God never intended for the church to stop and defend itself. He intended for the church to take the offensive and to move out against the forces of hell. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad this morning you're part of that church? Hallelujah. God has let Central Assembly be a part of that church. Oh, I think of the tremendous move of the Holy Spirit. Things that we have are not our own. This Spirit is gripping people. Someone mentioned to me the other day that a brother, this man had a terrific need, but someone who had a struggle himself with funds wrote out a check for $250 and said, "Here, I'll share with you this need." Hallelujah. Do you know what he was saying? He said, I feel the charismatic flow of the Spirit. We're aware of the great miracles that are happening. But something that may not be quite as much in prominence is what the Spirit is doing in hearts and lives in making them like Jesus. This is happening. Another indication that the church is on the move. Praise God forever. He wasn't motivated. This man wasn't motivated by organization, saying, "Let's organize so we can help these people." He was not motivated by recognition. "We'll give you a plaque if you do it." He was motivated by love. By love, serve one another. This is a charismatic demonstration. On Wednesday night, a young mother mentioned that somebody had gotten into her purse and stolen $30 or so. And wanted prayer that the Lord would help her. She wasn't thinking of people bringing funds to her. At the end, close of the service, she said to me, "You know, I've just counted money that people have slipped in my hands, and I have double what I lost." People feeling, counting, not counting what they possessed as if they owned it, but giving it. And then I just had to thank God for something else that happened. Another young lady whose husband is not with her, rearing children by herself. Money is hard to come by. I wasn't there to intercept the funds, but she heard this plea. And she brought in a chunk of money that she could have used so well herself, because she said, I don't count what I have as my own. And she brought this money in. Listen, folks, this is true charismatic, true New Testament Christianity. You believe that? You know it is. Praise the Lord. She couldn't afford it, but she brought in that gift. I think of another one. I'm thinking of mentioning things that are right here in this church. I think of another lady that said her need was so great, there didn't seem to be any way out. It was desperate. But she told me that a young couple, motivated by love and desire to help, said, let us take your bills and your check, and we'll mingle enough of our funds with it to pay those bills. To help you out. The spirit of caring is evidence that Jesus is pulling the church back to what it was in that day. That caring. I'm doing this because I love you. To help you, or because we care. A person not only fits this category in giving gifts, but the ability to lend when other sources are closed, to keep a person from suffering. The body of Jesus Christ is being bound together by a charismatic flow of life coming right from the heart of God. The New Testament church is alive again. Praise God. Praise God. We're going to bow our hearts at this time. I can't think of a better way to bring this service to a close than by a time of communion. One of the things about that New Testament church was the faith that they put in the blood of Jesus. The faith that they put in this service, the communion service. And this morning, as we bow our hearts before God, I want you to thank God that this church is alive, that it's built upon a rock that is moving against the forces of darkness and the enemy. Hallelujah. It's alive. It's alive. Praise God. And all of the might of hell cannot hold back or keep the church of Jesus Christ from overpowering it and conquering it. Praise God. Father, our hearts are bowed before you now. We thank you that you are drawing your people together from everywhere. That the life of Jesus is pulsating through the Church of Jesus Christ. And that the characteristics that marked that early church are again being seen. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Jesus, as we partake, whatever our need may be, if it's for spiritual life, bring it to us. If it's for physical life and health, may we discover that today. Because you are alive. Hallelujah. We ask these things in Jesus' name. I'm going to ask our brethren to come. We're going to serve you communion. Communion is always such a special time, folks. It's a time that God loves so much because it commemorates something so special to Him when His Son gave His life. Because it means so much to God, He draws very close when we observe communion. And I'd like to say that for those who may not know Christ, we invite you to participate in this communion time. As you hold that communion glass in your hand, I want you to breathe that prayer to God. God, I'm putting my faith and my trust in the blood. My confidence is in the blood. And as you put that faith, that confidence in His blood, something happens in heaven. And those sins that have been stacked against you are wiped away. As a thick cloud, He blots out all of your transgressions. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. There may be some who have been fearful in taking communion because somebody told you that communion, that if you took it, you'd be bringing damnation to your life. You won't be. You'll be making the heart of God glad that you're putting your faith and your trust in this communion. Don't hold back. Examine your heart, not for evil, but examine it for faith. Is your faith in His blood? Praise God. Oh, Jesus. With your heart still open before the Lord, lost in His presence, I'm going to ask that you sing the first verse of a song that you know so well by heart, a song that is recognized in all of the Christian world as one of the gems that will last forever, The Old Rugged Cross. Will you sing it right from your heart? Oh, I'm just going to give the words of that first verse. You won't have to even look. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross. Let's sing it together. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. Where the fear Father, we thank you now for this bread, the emblem of a body that was bruised and broken, that we might be healed. We ask that that power that we spoke of today, of that New Testament church, will flow like a mighty river through this building. That people who have weakness and affliction, disease, might feel the flow of your life. For you have told us that by your stripes we are healed. May it happen now as we place our faith in the broken body of Jesus. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us eat together. Jesus, there may be some in question as to their relationship with you. They may not have felt strong assurance and faith, but today they're placing their faith in what you did. They're placing their faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, symbolized by this cup. Jesus, some way, may the mist be rolled back. Give us a glimpse into the throne room of heaven. May we see the hand of God stretched out. And because of the faith that we're putting in your blood, may we see that hand destroying the records against us, blotting out every stain and every transgression. Oh God, God, may our souls, may our whole beings leap because of the assurance that you have taken care of things. Thank you now for your blood. Bless as we partake of it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us drink together. Oh, Jesus.
While our hearts are still bowed before the Lord, I would like for us to sing one more verse of that beautiful song, the fourth verse. It goes like this: to the old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home, far away where his glories forever I'll share. Hallelujah. Let's sing that verse together. Sing it as a fresh commitment to the Lord. I will be true to that cross.
To the old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach glad.
So I'll share.
Would you stand with me just now and lift both hands toward heaven in just a little time of worship and love toward Jesus? Jesus, we love you. Jesus, we worship you.